night, some in the day, and some, like the Indivara lotus flower, in the evening. Combined together, the lotus flowers filled the lake so full that the lake appeared to be a great mine of such flowers. Consequently, on the shores, there were swans and cranes, Chakravaka, Karandava, and other beautiful water birds standing about. I think we all remember from yesterday that this is a description of the Manasarova Lake up in the Himalayas, a lake which we can visit up to this present day. It's a very sacred lake. It's said that Lord Brahma called all the holy waters into this lake by his mind, so therefore it's called Manasarova, the lake of the mind of Lord Brahma, because he called in his mind all the holy rivers there. And my dear devotees, if you sit before this lake, you cannot forget it for the rest of your life. It's such a deep spiritual influence. Maybe we should one day go with the whole Heidelberg temple to visit this particular lake. So here's a description now, a purport. The word Akaram, mine, is significant in this verse, for the reservoir of water appeared like a mine from which different types of lotus flowers were produced. Some of the lotus flowers grew during the day, some at night, and some in the evening, and accordingly they had different names and different colors. All these flowers were present on that lake, and because the lake was so calm and quiet and filled with lotus flowers, superior birds like swans, chakravakas, and karandavas stood on the shores and vibrated their different songs. Making the entire scene attractive and beautiful. Even today you can see these very big swans on that Manasarova lake. I have seen with my own eyes. Manasachandra, you have come exactly at the proper time, because we speak about the Manasarova lake. So Krishna has sent you at this moment to come. It is very clear to us. As there are different types of human beings, according to the association of the three qualities of material nature, there are similarly different types of birds, bees, trees, etc. Everything is divided according to the three qualities of material nature. Birds like swans and cranes, who enjoy clear water and lotus flowers, are different from crows, who enjoy filthy places. Similarly, there are persons who are controlled by the modes of ignorance and passion, and those who are controlled by the mode of goodness. The creation is so varied that there are always varieties found in every society. Thus, on the bank of this lake, all the superior birds live to enjoy that atmosphere created by that great reservoir filled with lotus flowers. Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Simate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavani Paskatyade Sadarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Go Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. It is very amazing how Srila Prabhupada purports this verse. He first explains the beautiful scene, the lake with so many wonderful lotus flowers of different kinds, and the different types of birds which feel attracted to that serene, beautiful, calm atmosphere. Then he says that, well, not everyone will become attracted to this, because all the different living beings which are there, the difference of living beings, are under different modes of material nature. And depending on the control of the modes of material nature, you are either attracted to beautiful things or you are attracted maybe to dark things, bad things. And I remember once Srila Prabhupada inspected a temple in New York, I believe, and as it was his custom, he really went everywhere, also to the bathrooms. And the bathrooms were very dirty. You can imagine, just an army of 70 devotees had just taken a bath and everything looked like Sodom and Gomorrah. And dirty, and you know, maybe dirty old laundry was there. And Prabhupada said, I never will forget this, "You are not Brahmanas. I always knew it." How can Brahmanas tolerate to have such an untidy bathroom? And he said, people who are in the mode of ignorance, they do not object to such an atmosphere. In fact, they even like it there. But people who are in the mode of goodness in Sattvagun will not be able to tolerate such an untidy, such a terrible environment. As soon as a person who is in Sattvagun comes into an atmosphere which is dark, which is dirty, which is untidy, he will react to it, and he will feel it will be intolerable for him. This in Krishna consciousness philosophy or Vedic philosophy works also the other way around. If a person who is a little bit tamasic and rajasic comes into an atmosphere of goodness, that atmosphere will change his heart. You might have noticed that when you come into the nature, you become peaceful. Have you noticed that? Here in this Heidelberg temple, I want to tell you, you have a very, very wonderful forest just next to you. It's one of my... I would walk every week for 2 hours in this forest when I lived in Kurfürstenanlage, because I felt when I come into an atmosphere which is so much full of goodness, as a forest is, then immediately I will become peaceful. This will, and I will also come in the mode of goodness, which is necessary if you want to elevate people's consciousness. You need to be in a different environment, and especially our old Heidelberg temple. Ooh, you know, those who know, it was really wild. We lived next to the really busiest street in town. Syamasundari, you remember as a visitor, I think you remember, or you were also living. It was really, oh, I don't think if I could live nowadays in such an environment. Anyway, it was very rajasic, very rajasic. And then we had too many people, you know, in one small room. There was an ocean of devotees living. I remember going once a week, or sometimes almost every day, into the forest to chant my rounds in this peaceful atmosphere, and then come back and preach and try to do my other services in the temple. So it works in two ways. A person in the mode of good, who's infected by the lower modes, will always spread an atmosphere in which he, which is very dirty and unruly and unkept. But if he comes into an atmosphere with higher influences, he will become transformed. This is very important for those who have taken Brahman initiation or who wish to take Brahman initiation. They should really be very, very careful to make the environment conducive or suitable for their spiritual advancement. This is necessary. When you are coming in your room, it should be a tidy room, well kept, and so on. Nothing dirty. You should dress in clean clothes so that the sattvic atmosphere will be created in your life. It's interesting that this Manasarova lake is considered in this world the most sattvic place you can go to. If you go there, you will be amazed. But not all people will like that. There is a story in the Vedic tradition about this. You will be very amazed if you hear this story. It's about some geese who lived in Bengal, in Pukur. Geese, let us now find the German word is Gänse. You know what is a geese? It's like a swan. They can fly for long distances. Goose is the one goose and many geese, plural number. Goose, you know, Tali? Goose, yes, and a plural number. So these geese lived in Bengal at a pukur. The meaning of pukur is a little pond, ein Teich. And they were, you know, these Bengali pukurs, wow, they're so dirty. Everyone washes themselves, takes the water from there. There's often mud. And these geese were living from the crabs and little worms. They were non-vegetarian geese, as we say in India. And they ate all these dirty things, this garbage and so on. So one day, they saw that some very big swans were landing there. They asked the swans, "From where do you come? And where do you go?" The swans were answering, "We come from Manasarova and we go to Manasarova." Oh, please describe Manasarova. Oh, Manasarova is a very big lake which has lotus flowers with crystal clear water, and Kailash is reflected in it. Oh, said the geese, is it two times as big as our pond? It's thousands of times bigger than your little dirty pugura. Your little dirty paw. Oh, said the geese, we want to go there. So the swan said, come on, we head the way. They started to fly, and the geese were, oh, we can't go, you're going too fast. I said, the swans, no problem, you please land on our backs, and we will be your carriers, euer Transportflugzeug. So they were flying. Now, halfway on the way, the geese thought, but what will we eat there? Are there worms to eat? Oh, much better, much better. There's vegetarian food. You can eat lotus flowers, oh, and you can drink the honey from the lotus flowers. It's so wonderful. And they began to describe their food at Manasarova. Very, very nice vegetarian food, full with different types of lotus preparations. You know, you can eat lotus seeds. Lotus seeds, wow, it's a very good preparation. It's available in India. So, but the ghee is developed. There are no worms. No, no worms. It's too high for them. But the geese were so extremely attached to their food of worms and shrimps and this and dirty food that they said to the swans, please bring us back. We are afraid of Manasarova. The scriptures say that we conditioned souls are similar. We are also so attached to our tamasic and rajasic lifestyles that when we hear of the kingdom of God, we become worried. How will I live there? How will it be possible for me to exist in the kingdom of God? This atmosphere is not suitable for my customs and habits and so on. And we want to return to the material world. The only way out of this dilemma is, says the Bhagavatam, that we must hear the words of the devotees. We must hear the powerful words of the sadhus, which cut down all the excessive attachment of the mind. See, due to these excessive means außerordentlich, attachments of the mind to our modes of ignorance and modes of tamas, we cannot move forward. We are bound. We are, so to say, accustomed and I should say habituated, that's the same word, but it's more. Yeah, we are bound to our rajas and tamas, and therefore we cannot fly in the spiritual life. We cannot move onwards unless and until we meet devotees and their words cut out these attachments which are due to the lower modes of nature apart, then only it is possible to move. We know this in the life of Dhritarashtra. Dhritarashtra lived a compromised life. He had lost his 100 sons in the battle of Kurukshetra. Most of them were killed by Bhimasena, the mighty Pandava warrior. And he could, as a loving father, never ever forget this. When the Pandavas came to, after the battle of Kurukshetra, to pay their obeisances to the old king, after all he was the previous king, Dhritarashtra, who was blind, embraced all the wanted to embrace the Pandavas. It came to for Bhimasena, the turn came to Bhimasena. Krishna said to Bhimasena, "Don't go to Dhritarashtra personally." And Krishna quickly brought the iron statue of Bhimasena, with which Duryodhan, the son of Dhritarashtra, had trained. Every day Duryodhan had trained on that iron statue to club it down. Because he knew that there would be a duel between him and Bhimasena, and only one person would live after this duel. He knew that. It was in the stars, you know. So every day he had practiced with this iron, very, very strong iron, you know. So Krishna brought that statue to Dhritarashtra, the father of Duryodhana. Dhritarashtra said, "Come, Bhimasena, my son, come into the arms of the old king." And then Krishna put Bhimasena's iron statue in there. And the king was so angry on Bhimasena that he had killed the sons, that he began to embrace it. And because he was just so desperately angry, he embraced it until blood came from his arms, because he wanted to kill it. And then he actually cracked that iron statue. His anger was so much, and he cried, "Oh, now I have taken revenge, Bhimasena. I have killed you, who has killed my sons." His minister said, "No, you have killed an iron statue of Bhimasena." Dhritarashtra woke up and said, sorry, what did I just do? Oh, king, you were so angry that you have broken an iron statue. This is how angry you were." Amazing, isn't it? So, but Dhritarashtra then lived in the palace of his dead enemies. He lived like a dog, old dog, who gets the food from a master. And it was a compromised life. You could understand from this incident how much he really objected to those who went to war against his sons and who were victorious in that war. He objected very much, but still he lived in their house as a dependent. And at the time of, it was just when he was very old, Vidura came, a sadhu, his brother, and he said, "Can't you see that the time is biting you? Can't you see that?" And he began to preach very cuttingly to finish the attachments of Dhritarashtra. "Can't you see that you are like an old dog living and being fed from the hands of Bhimasena, who killed all your sons? Can't you see this?" Dhritarashtra was solidly shaken. These are the words of the sadhu, which cut the bondages. He said, "I see it. What should I do?" Vidura said, before your time comes, O old king, and you are killed, go into the forest and practice your spiritual life in all earnestness. And then Dhritarashtra got the strength to leave the household and to go into the old, into the forest, where he had a glorious departure, actually, a glorious departure. And his mind became pacified in that atmosphere through meditation. He gave up his hate. It's very bad for a person if you die with a hateful feeling in your heart. You will be born as a snake or something when you have so much hatred in you. So he prepared himself for his death in the forest, and he became glorious. Oh, so glorious. So glorious. So this is the effect of hearing from the devotees of the Lord. They cut away our attachments to our or modes in which we live, to our prison in which we live, so that we can freely walk and move. There is actually for the conditioned soul no other remedy, no other medicine to cut the attachments to the old modes in which we live, to our conditioning. And therefore, we speak, when we talk of Krishna Katha, we say it's therapeutic hearing. It's like a healing us. A therapy is used, for instance, when a person has a very bad back, then there's a back therapy so that he gets a strong back, or there are different yoga therapies which can help your organs to again function normally and so on. There's also yoga therapy against osteoporosis. Everything is possible through yoga if you learn this properly. So hearing, the yoga of hearing, the yoga of hearing from sadhus just cuts us from our old habits, Bolko. It's very important to know this and to do it in the right way. This morning I heard from Srila Prabhupada, I heard two very, very wonderful things. I was hearing about the state of detachment which comes when you practice Krishna consciousness. It's not that you have to practice detaching yourself, but you come to a state where you are actually detached from material life. Your material desires and the influence of the gunas just stop exerting their power over you. And this is a state of virakti. And the example of this is Maharaj Bharata. Maharaj Bharata developed such a state of detachment just by his Krishna consciousness. Imagine, he was the emperor of the world, the Kaiser der Welt. You cannot imagine how powerful he was and how rich he was. And just by practicing Krishna consciousness, he developed that state where all these things felt for him like stool after having gone to the bathroom. See, when you deal with your stool, it's not that you have to preach to your owner, I'm so attached, it would be, there's such a nice substance, I would like to keep it in the schüssel, you know, in the bowel, in the toilet bowel, and you have to fight whether or not you will rinse it down. No, it's very natural for you. Goodbye. Even when it comes out, you already feel the desire to detach yourself from it, and so on. It's not that you have to fight with yourself. Should I give this up or not? You know, so this is the state of Maharaj Bharata. he developed by Krishna consciousness such a state of detachment that his whole kingdom, imagine this, his golden kingdom and this palace appeared to him like this yellow substance. We have not eaten anything, and this might kill our appetite if we hear too much about this example. But he could just give it up like this. You know, like you give up, what is a good word, you know, your human pile, you know, your human heap. This example is so heavy before breakfast. So this was, this is called, this comes by Krishna consciousness. And how do you develop such a sense of detachment that even a kingdom, servants, you know, 50,000 servants who take care of your every need, and you have money and you have all the pleasures which money can buy. How do you develop this tremendous detachment from this? This is because of the words of the sadhus who cut your attachment to the material gunas. This is one aspect of hearing Krishna katha. You become detached. But the second effect is even more beautiful. The second effect of hearing Krishna katha is that you are developing an attraction to Krishna. And this attraction to Krishna will guide you in a very nice way, so that you are pulled towards the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. This attraction to Krishna is very powerful. It is said that the words of the pure devotees are like a wind which goes over the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, and just like a wind will take a smell with it, the words of the devotees take something from the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, that's the saffron pollen, and bring it in the ears so that it comes into your heart, and then, oh, I want Krishna. You all of a sudden become extremely attracted to Krishna. These two things, cutting the detachment, cutting us from this world, and bringing us to attraction to Krishna. I really want to invite each one of you, either you are convinced or you are not yet convinced, to make an experiment of this by listening sometimes to lectures of Srila Prabhupada. Maybe we, Pula, we should institute one day in a week where we listen to a nice lecture all together. But it's important that not everyone is active during that time, but they have the notebooks out, full attention, and then you listen to this. And you can feel how something happens. I think Braj Mohan does this regularly. Maybe not every day, but once a week for sure. You try every day even, isn't it?
Few times a week.
And it's a very good practice to hear these powerful words and to allow how our consciousness develops detachment and attachment. Detachment from Maya and attachment to Krishna. It is a very, very nice practice. Please try sometimes. We actually will do this when we drive in our Sharanagati car to Munich. That is our plan today. To have this powerful discussion move us. So I will end my class by continuing yesterday's class. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit, I'm before a lecture tour where every lecture is planned, and sometimes the mind just wants to go out and do something else than giving a planned lecture. I also wanted to continue my lecture from yesterday, but I will only I will say a little thing. Yesterday we started a lecture where we wanted to show how Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the essence of all avatars or incarnations. So once, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was at the house of Srivas Thakur, and there was a Shraddha ceremony. Do you know what is a Shraddha ceremony? It is a ceremony which is done for someone who has died. The Shraddha ceremony. Lord Chaitanya said to Srivas, for this Shraddha ceremony, you should sing the 1,000 names of Vishnu. Vishnu Sahasranam. It must have been for a father of Srivas Thakur or someone like that. And Srivas Thakur began to sing the 1,000 names of Vishnu. And when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard the name Varaha of Varahadev, he came in ecstasy of Varaha, because he is the essence of all incarnations. He felt the ecstasy of Varaha and ran out of the house of Srivas Thakur and went to the house of Murari Gupta, and there he actually changed into Varaha. Hare Krishna. Huge Varaha. Double as big as this room. From here, twice the height of the room. Imagine, Damodar, how big. It was very, very big. So then he picked with his transcendental snout a water pot which was there in the house of Srivas, took it on his snout between his teeth, and began carrying it as if he was Varaha who carried planet Earth. Murari Gupta saw this form in ecstasy, making a big sound, carrying the planet Earth. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw his devotee trembling. He said, Murari, chant my glorification. Murari Gupta said, what can I say? Even Lord Ananta Shesha cannot say anything about your glories. But there is one glory I want to say. The whole unlimited universes come simply when you exhale. When the Lord exhales, he exhales with his whole body. Those of you who have done pranayama exercises know when you really go into it. It feels as if the energy comes even out of the pores of your body. So when the Lord breathes, he breathes out universes which come from the pores of his body. Imagine. This is power. Simone, imagine this. You know, to see Lord Bolko. Just please imagine this. The Lord Varaha is lying down and the universe has come out. So Murari Gupta said, what can I say about such a personality who breathes? And when he breathes out the universes. How what will you say about such a personality? It is beyond our human expression of words. We just go like, poom, and we faint when we just think of it. So then the Lord was very pleased by his Murari Gupta's honest prayers, and he said, yes, It is very difficult to say something about my transcendental form, which is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. But there is a sannyasi in Varanasi named Prakashananda who tries to say, I have no form. And as a result, I have put leprosy into his limbs and he doesn't even know it. I'm the Supreme Truth, and in this form of mine as Varahadev, I have descended to this earth. And although I have the form of a Varaha, my body is fully pure and transcendental beyond the modes of material nature. And then Lord Nrisimhadev, Lord Chaitanya, took on again the golden body of the most merciful of all incarnations. Do you want to know what happened when Srivast Thakur at another day again chanted the Vishnu Sahasra name Nam in the presence of Lord Chaitanya? Would you like to hear this, Damodar? This is amazing what you will hear now. When Lord Chaitanya was sitting patiently, but the ecstasies were in his transcendental body and mind, and then he went out of the house because he feared, but when he was out of the house, all of a sudden he still heard how Srivast Thakur chanted the name of Lord Nrisimhadev. At that time Mahaprabhu became so ecstatic and came into the Nrisimha Bhava that he took on the form of Nrisimhadev and ran on the marketplace where all the sabjiwalas and the vegetable merchants were there. What else do we see on a typical Indian market, Damodar? What would you say? Flower wallers, yes, flower vendors, yes. Rickshaws, we see here. Ring, ring, whoop, whoop. What else do we see, Sachi Devi? Fruits, flowers, vegetables. It's mostly things which people either eat or they use it for the puja flowers. So they were all there, the Navadvipasis, buying flowers and vegetables. All of a sudden, they saw Lord Chaitanya, the form of Nrisimhadev, running on the marketplace and loudly shouting, "Today! Today!" Sorry, I have to say it properly. "Today! I will kill all the atheists." Wow! And they all ran here and there and everywhere, thinking that maybe I'm also an atheist deep inside, you know, who knows? I'm not so advanced. They ran here and there, and the Lord had a discourse and a club. And fortunately, by Krishna's mercy, he became pacified. And then he went to Srivast Thakur. Have I made an offense today against the Navadvipasi because everyone ran away from the marketplace? "No, my lord," said Srivast Thakur, "everything is all right. Everything is very well." Hare Krishna. In this way, Lord Chaitanya actually proved in his appearance that he is the fountainhead of all incarnations. He proved it. It was not just empty words. He proved it. Wonderful, isn't it, Raj Mohan? Wonderful. Today! It's said when Lord Chaitanya chanted and danced, it was so loud, that the universe would crack. Why didn't the eardrums of his devotees suffer any hearing problems? Do you know why? He he personally protected the ears of his devotees, said Chaitanya Bhagavat, so that there would be no problem. Okay, Hare Krishna, I thank you very much. I'm sorry that we cannot end this, the extraordinary spiritual opulence of Lord Chaitanya, but we have heard a little. So let us now see if we have some questions here. Manasa Chandra has a question. Ananda Varan has a question. Damoda, did I see your hand for a question? No? No. And Karuna, Krishna Karuna has a question also. So first will be Manasa Chandra. Manasa Chandra asks, is it possible to give up material attachments and becoming detached without attachment to Krishna? He gave the example of Maharaj Bharata, who, due to his Krishna consciousness, could give up his opulent kingdom very easily. We as it's actually not possible to develop the sense of, it's called virakti. It's virakti is the sense of detachment without feeling love for Krishna in your heart. What is possible is to practice vairagya, detachment, like the yogis do. They do practice a tremendous amount of detachment from material life, but they do not attain the state of virakti by this, that is complete detachment. Of course, there are great Brahman-realized souls but just by practicing detachment, you often become only externally detached, but you remain attached in your mind to these things. Therefore, we often hear that on the path of jnana and yoga, where detachment or vairagya is practiced, the people are maybe externally detached, but internally they remain attached. And when there is a heavy situation, they do have fall downs and engage with the very objects of sense gratification which they wanted to remove themselves from. This we also see in Krishna consciousness. Devotees practicing vairagya, for instance, in terms of the four rules and regulations. You can practice that, but unless one comes to true Krishna consciousness, one still remains attached in his mind to sexual pleasures, for instance. It only goes, this attachment goes, when we come to a state of virakti, which is one of the symptoms of love of Godhead. Yes. We hear this in the Bhagavatam, this yogi, Shobari Rishi, who practiced strong vairagya while he lived on the bottom of the river Yamuna. But then one day he saw two fishes, a male and a female fish, engaging in romantic affairs before his eyes. As he saw that, the attachment which he had somehow covered in his heart came forth very violently, and he developed strong attachments to the opposite sex. It was so strong that he couldn't keep up his meditation. He just dived out of the Yamuna and went to the king Mandahata and asked him to marry his princesses, and he did so. 50 princesses he married. Imagine. 50. There are many, many such stories. That's one from the Bhagavatam, which tell us that if there is no Krishna in the heart, you may, wie sagt man, unterdrücken, suppress the attachments for some time, but it is of no use because the old attachments will come forth and they will give a problem to you. I think some of us have noticed that in their lives, old attachments coming out of our hearts, and we wonder what and we wonder how powerful they are, and it can only work with Krishna consciousness. But see, Manasachanta, for a devotee, Krishna is extremely kind. There is a verse which we have read with the Grihastha family, which says that the devotee may know that these attachments to matter only bring misery, but he is still unable to give them up due to weakness. Krishna is ready to forgive such devotees. He says they should just continue to hear about the powerful message of Godhead, and then by this hearing, eventually, also nach und nach, korak pa korak, step by step, they will be able to give up these pleasures. So it seems to be a natural struggle also on the devotional path. And virakti, that is this natural state of detachment, only comes really, if you want to know it technically, it's one of the symptoms of bhava. This is what I read this morning. You have to have love in the heart. I think in a relative way, not on that high level, but in a relative way, we know when we love doing something, we forget the other attachments very easily, isn't it? When we eat, we don't think, when we're hungry and we eat, at that time we are fully concentrated on eating and the pleasures it gives us. We don't think of, I need to do that. We feel, when you're really hungry, you feel like, be here now. And you eat. Krishna. Okay? So, Ananda Vadan, bitte erscheine aus der Küche heraus. Da kommt er wie Aladdin aus der Flasche heraus. Ja. Ja.
Und meine Frage ist, wieso ist es eigentlich gut, in den Wald zu gehen? Wie gesagt, die sattliche Atmosphäre, wenn doch der Tempel eigentlich eine transzendentale Atmosphäre ist und eigentlich da unterstützt in den spirituellen Praxis.
Yes. Ananda Vadana asked, why is it good to go into the forest if the temple is already at a spiritual atmosphere beyond the mode of sattva? In the Bhagavatam, four places are mentioned. The bar, and then some other place, I guess like a city, and then the forest. The bar is in the mode of ignorance. I forgot the next place. What does the Bhagavatam say for the mode of passion? Big cities, yeah, you remember? Big cities, yes, mode of passion. And then the third is in the forest for the mode of goodness. But then it mentions also in the 11th canto, the temple as being beyond goodness, being on the transcendental platform. So why is it good to go in the temple, in the forest for a devotee? See, for a devotee, we don't say it's absolutely necessary to go into that. He should live in the temple, or if he lives outside the temple, come to the temple for his spiritual encouragement. But sometimes it's just the human factor. The temple is so full that in that transcendental atmosphere, and so hectic and busy, that in that transcendental atmosphere of the temple, it becomes covered with just the tremendous activities, and sometimes these activities are a little passionate. So therefore, the devotee may sometimes require a little relief, a little time to breathe. I think we noticed this in the Heidelberg temple. There was a time when every one of you, also the Grihasthas, lived in the temple, and we knew, Haribol. we knew that, yes, it's a transcendental place, but sometimes it's such a hectic atmosphere that we need to have our own place to breathe and to live, you know. It doesn't mean that the temple is now in the mode of passion. It's just eine Überlagerung, you know, a covering or... No, it's definitely better to chant before the deity, deities, than chant in the forest. Huh? But if there's no peace at that time in the temple, then it may be good to go to a more peaceful place sometimes. Therefore, it's necessary for us who are taking care of the temple to see that sometimes there is a peaceful atmosphere. Although we do many things for service, for chanting, we absolutely require that. Otherwise, we cannot concentrate.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry. Oh.
It's very important to understand a statement in the context in which the statement is, dann also es ist sehr wichtig, wenn man eine Aussage hört, immer den Zusammenhang, in dem die Aussage gemacht wurde, zu verstehen. Ohne den Zusammenhang zu verstehen, wird man auch die Aussage nicht verstehen können. So I will say here that chanting. The desire of a devotee is to chant 24 hours a day. He may chant on his japa for 2 hours or however long it takes him to complete his rounds. But his goal is that he always glorifies Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. A good example of this is Srila Prabhupada. Once Srila Prabhupada was in a darshan, and Prabhupada had a habit. He would chant his rounds in a very amazing way. I heard it now from 2 servants, and then I have reasons to believe. He would always, shake his, not shake, but he would move his beads for the first part of the mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In other words, the second part of the mantra, starting with Hare Rama, he would not chant, would not move his beads, but for the first part he would move. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he also said this for devotees, would be nice if to concentrate. I think you once wrote me a little thing where one of my godbrothers was instructed by Prabhupada to chant like this for better concentration. Do you know that sometimes you wonder after 3 minutes, oops, already a round is completed? How did this work? You know, and most probably what you did is you just went too fast with your beats. You were in the mode of passion. So when you do like that, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You can't just race through your beats, you know, it doesn't work like that. So once Prabhupada was preaching to someone, and the servant heard how the beats were going. So he knew Prabhupada was chanting in his mind, Hare Krishna. And afterwards he came to Prabhupada. Prabhupada, but you said we should not chant an inattentive rounds. How can you speak and you know, spend time with someone and then chant your chant, you know, on the beat? Prabhupada said, if you have done it so much, then you can chant always. It always goes inside the mind. And he gave an example, the example of Indian ladies who carry water on their heads. Sometimes it's impressive, isn't it, Sachidevi? Are you able to carry water like this?
One pot.
One pot, yeah. But some can carry up to three pots, maybe even four at times. And they talk, lulululu, did you see the sari of so and so? You know, and they discuss many things, but they can do both things. You know, for us, normally we would missed, you know, everything. But they know, you know, just... You know, I get a neck pain to just think of this tremendous ability. So if you are so practiced in something, you can do something else also. So Prabhupada was so practiced in chanting. He chanted always. Maybe not always, but he could chant during a japa. And... in a concentrated way. So my comment that chanting should not be entertainment music was, you know, in the content that when you chant, you glorify Krishna and you should be together with Krishna, not just... It was in another content, in another context. And I'm in a zusammenhang. Yes, it's possible to chant, but for that you need practice. You can't. It will happen when you are more advanced. The Prabhupada chanted. We hear from many of his associates in Vrindavan. He chanted a minimum of 64 rounds for many, many years, a day. Many, many years. Only when he went into the preaching did he. But his servants say that they saw Prabhupada always chanting when there was nothing to do. The taste of the chanting which comes. Oh, der Frühling kommt. Nektar. Willkommen, willkommen. Zwischen doch noch ein bisschen hier. Spring is coming. Anandini, you had a question, or good? So we will now, end our class. I thank you very much. I'm very, very inspired by your wonderful preaching which you do here in Heidelberg. I mean, yesterday was. It was strenuous, anstrengend, but it was nicely strenuous. We want to do service where we can give our best. It's really impressive Now where we are here, we can't imagine how many people fit into this, isn't it? How is it possible? Where did they sit or not sit or stand and so on? Thank you very, very much for doing this wonderful service. Yes, and I have heard that you would that you maybe think of not doing the food for life or the restaurant service. I just would recommend you from my side to take care of this wonderful congregation which you have gives you. Maybe that's the reason also why you discontinue the service, because the real jewels are, we have already many, many people who come to us. And to take care of them may have priority over doing, I mean, we will always do outreach programs, but the restaurant is really meant to be an, or not only meant, it also reaches our people, but it's an outreach program which takes a lot of energy. But I'm very surprised when I sit in the room, you know, after the lecture, everyone wants to have a little tip of spend a little time personally, and I really can see they're very, very, very nice. Especially a lot of power is in this Indian congregational members. See, there are two types of Indian congregational members. One is those who practice it out of culture, who come, but amongst them there is also another type. These are the very nice devotees who are very, very powerful devotees, who are not just culturally interested, but devotionally interested. And I think with these intelligent young students, you have this type of group. You remember Pradeep? We went once in Darmstadt, I think, Vipula and Shama Sundari, you were also there? Yeah. Pradeep wants to return back to Darmstadt or Heidelberg because he liked so much the preaching to the Indians. Yeah. But it's dependent whether or not he will get a job in his qualification, and he is a high qualification. You know, he made his PhD with excellence in this very high complicated. You know, they are all into these highly developed branches of technique. I even forgot what it was. It was like it was so unheard of, you know. And he thinks this is where my Krishna consciousness began in Heidelberg, and I want to return back. Amazing, isn't it? He says I can't concentrate in Rajasthan, because all my relatives come, and all my, you know, my your relatives means a lot in India, you know. the brothers and sisters and their sons, and he's busy from morning till evening, and it's impolite to say no when a relative is before your door. How will you say no, you know? Very, very nice. And others also. I think if you concentrate your energies on cultivating the congregation, you will develop a very powerful congregation who then will like to do many things. The art is to somehow connect them with services in the temple. Then they really feel like devotees. You know, maybe cleaning after the Sunday feast. And if you have some idea, especially Indians like to do seva like anything, and then they become like temple devotees, you know, so convinced. And others also, the European congregation are also very nice, very nice. And if you think of making programs with them or giving them what they want and what they need. One devotee wrote me recently something which made a whole shift in my thought. See, my style of preaching is really outreach preaching, or has been a long time. I was going to the people at home, giving public programs and so on. And late, since a few years, I become aware that it's more important to take care of what we have now than to always run outside, because the danger, especially older devotees, the danger is if we just only do outreach programs, the older devotees begin to feel dry and left alone and feel there's nothing for me here in the temple. That is an ongoing, that's a little problem which we have in our mission. We our older devotees are somehow not participating so much as they used to do. And the reason is we need to give them something which is on their level of interest, relevant for them. And that's a challenge which we have to answer, I believe. You know, some Gaudiya missions have seen this weakness which we admittingly have, and they have used this weakness in their own advertisement, but also they face difficulties to maintain the old people. It's a complicated subject. An older devotee must also, he cannot longer expect to be spoon-fed from morning till evening. That's for young children. They get spoon-feeding. After you get old, you are supposed to be able to eat alone, you know. But also, you know, it has two sides, this weakness. I don't want to say it's only our mistake. That would be unfair or not a complete understanding. It certainly also has to do with devotees not growing up in their spiritual life or taking responsibility for their spiritual nourishment. But I really believe that congregation and preaching is, if you can take care of the congregation, maybe even make... The Dampferfahrt was very good, the idea. But the weather was so... We really had to remember, it was drizzling all the time. So the best thing we could really do was chanting, because then you forget it and so on. You get some warmth. Warst du dabei, Bolko, bei der... Wie fandst du's?
Ich fand's sehr schön.
Es ist eine gute Idee. Wir haben so eine Schifferfahrt gemacht, den Neckar hoch. Warst du eigentlich dabei?
Nein.
Nein? Nächstes Mal musst du mitkommen, das ist unglaublich gut. Also, wir haben die ganze Zeit gesungen, das hat Gehalt in den Tälern des Neckars. I even saw deers, also Rehe, coming out, listening, oh, Bajan. Big ship, such a day. We rented and we went on the boat. Next time we should invite you to come and sing. It's of course a long way. Damodar, huge ship we rented. This was a good program, I thought. Maybe we should, this time we need to look for new people, because the old people, they were really überfordert. Nicht? It was a strong challenge for them. The captain and his crew were really, das war ein starkes Stück für die mit denen, ne? Das, ja, haben die was zum Erinnern, dass sie leben mal ein bisschen ereignisreich, ne? Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sisi Gonitai ki jai, Gaur Prema Nandi Hari Hari Bo. Krishna, Krishna.